To turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and what a joy it is to be here. I love getting up after a message like that. It takes all the pressure off of me. If I darken counsel with words without knowledge, just it was a bad day for me, and listen to what you just heard. That was a blessing. I'm so thankful for that message. Paul says in verse 3, and this sentence does not end until verse 14. So from verses 3 through 14, you have one thought. A lot of stuff in it, but you've got one thought. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, heavenly places in Christ. Now, I am thankful for material blessings. I'd rather be able to pay my bills than not be able to pay my bills. I would rather be healthy than sick, all that kind of stuff. But they may not be blessings. It could be that material blessings keep you from Christ. It could be that health is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. And I'm not real sure that there are any blessings but spiritual blessings. Now, I'm, like I said, I'd rather be able to pay my bills, and it's no fun being sick. But whatever the Lord sends our way is bad. If you looked at Lazarus and the rich man, who was blessed of God? Lazarus was. Who was under God's curse? The rich man. So I am interested in these spiritual blessings, aren't you? And what is the first spiritual blessing he mentions? Let's go on reading. Verse 4. According, here's the first spiritual blessing he mentions. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, he goes on to name many other spiritual blessings in this passage of Scripture. What a blessing it is to be chosen to be holy. Every believer is holy. What a blessing it is to be without blame. What a blessing it is to be predestinated. What a blessing it is to be an adopted child. To where you're actually a child of God. What greater blessing is there than that? To have all the privileges of sonship. What a blessing. We could go on. The blessing of being accepted in the Beloved. The blessing of having the forgiveness of sins. We could go on and on. These glorious blessings, and like I said, he's not finished until verse 14 in this one thought. But the first thing he mentions is election. Now, what I want to consider this morning is, must election be preached? Can you preach the gospel? This is the question. Can you preach the gospel and not preach election? Now, I would assume that pretty much everybody in here believes that the Bible teaches election. If you don't, you're wrong. It does. But my question is,
must election be preached?
Well, the short answer is, does the Bible teach it? Then yes.
Yes, there's no question about that. But probably in this community, and I would say this would be generous, probably 95% of the religious organizations would not preach election. Maybe a greater percentage than that, wouldn't you say so? And the ones that do would say, well, yes, election's true. The Bible teaches it, but you don't have to preach that to preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, many people will preach in such a way as they kind of preach in some kind of code to where they can say things in such a way as where the people who believe in election will be okay with it, and the people who do not believe in election won't know what you're talking about anyway. And what I want to ask is, must election be preached to preach the gospel? Now, I'd like to answer that from the scriptures. Now, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us. Who chose who? The Lord said in John chapter 15, verse 16 to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Somebody says, well, we choose him because he first chose us. Well, the Lord didn't say that. He said, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Why did he choose us? Some would say, well, he looked down through the telescope of time. He's God, and he foresaw that we believe, therefore he chose us. That's absurd foolishness and nothing less. Why did he choose us? We're told in this passage of Scripture, to the praise of the glory of his grace. If he chose me, if he chose you, you and I will be trophies of his grace. I will be the biggest example of how much salvation is by grace in heaven. Every believer feels that way. When was this choice made? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's when this choice was made. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How did he choose us? According as he hath chosen us in him. It wasn't some kind of arbitrary choice. Well, I'm going to pick out this one and save him. I'm going to damn that one. That's not the way it works at all. According as he hath chosen us in him, God's elect have always been in Christ. Do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? With all my heart. God's elect have always been in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the doctrine clearly stated. Those who are elect have been saved, must be saved, are being saved, and will be saved. They will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him as their all in salvation. They will repent of anything that's contrary to that. They will persevere all the way to the end, looking to Christ only as everything. And they'll be in that great choir singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." What I want to do is show how crucial election is to the preaching of the gospel. Let me make this statement, and I'm going to make good on it from the scriptures. The gospel cannot be preached when this holy truth is not preached. Let me repeat that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the simple gospel, cannot be preached when this holy truth is not preached. There's never been a preacher that God has called to preach that did not preach election. Election is not deep. That's where people try to hide. That's deep theology. Nobody can understand that. Well, how hard is it to understand you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you? Is there anybody in here that doesn't understand that? It's not deep, it's so. It's true. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Well, that's deep. It's hard to understand. Nonsense. It's not a bit hard to understand. Now, men may hate this truth. As a matter of fact, I have no doubt that there's in the natural man a prejudice against this truth when they hear it. They don't like its implications. But it's not hard to understand. Now, first of all, election, God's choice of His people before time began, is a declaration of the character of God. It's a declaration of the attributes of God. Election is God being God. God is sovereign. We've already heard that. Election is a demonstration of God's sovereignty. God is eternal. He's not bound by space or time the way you and I are. Election is eternal. This took place before time began. Election is a declaration of God is love. If God loves you, there's never been a time when He didn't love you. And there's never going to be a time when He'll stop loving you. That's all election says. God is love. God is immutable. He cannot change with reference to His view of His chosen people. He said, "I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God is holy. The elect have been chosen to be holy. Every attribute of God, every characteristic of God is displayed in God's electing love. God is a God of purpose. We've already heard that. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that called. Now, election is a declaration of the character of God. God is God. I could go on with this, but a denial of election is a denial of the character of God. Election is the fountainhead, and this is who God is. Election is the fountainhead of all these spiritual blessings spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, without election, there is really no understanding of man. without election, without preaching election, there's really no understanding of man and his singleness. This is essential in telling who man really is. You take away election, and you have men not being dead in sins and having the ability to respond to the offer of the gospel, which is a denial of what the gospel is in the first place. You have man's will being the determinant factor in salvation rather than God's will. You have man being sovereign over God if you do not preach election. Election is for men who are dead in sins. I wish I could say this the right way, but it's one thing to believe in the doctrine of total depravity, and it's another thing to believe you're totally depraved. And when you believe you're totally depraved, let's just forget the doctrine for a moment. Well, you can't forget the doctrine. I don't know why I said that. But if you're totally depraved, you need God to do something for you. But God, that is election. Election comes to the sinner where he is, dead in sins, and says, live. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. No election, no coming to Christ. No life. Now, election does not prevent people from being saved who otherwise would have been saved. God's electing grace saves people who would have most certainly been dead. And you can't preach man as he is, dead in sins, unless you preach election. Now, without election, and this is so important, without election, there is no understanding of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The vast majority of what goes on under the name of Christianity, you know, I don't like that word, do you? Christianity, it's all in the Bible, and rhymes with insanity. And that's about what you'd call most of what goes on under the name of Christianity, insanity. But it teaches what is known as universal redemption. This is the main message from the pulpits around the world. God loves all. Christ died for all to make salvation available to all. But the determining factor of your salvation is whether or not you accept what He did or whether or not you reject what He did. Is that a fair representation of what is mostly now, if that's what you believe, I pray God will grant you repentance, but that's not the gospel. There's absolutely no gospel in that message. No one can be saved hearing that message. No one can be saved believing that message. That is another gospel. It's not true. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, you can't preach the cross and not preach election. I hope this will make this clear. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. The gospel is not that Christ died for our sins. You can say that all day long and not preach the gospel. It's how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, the example that I thought of was the Passover. What a night.
when God came through the land of Israel, He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Was the blood over everybody's door in Egypt? No. No, it wasn't. It was just over the houses of Israel. God said in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, "Against the children of Israel shall not a dog bite his tongue, against man or beast, so that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between Egypt and Israel." The blood was not over everybody's door. Was there anybody in one of the houses with the blood over the door? Was there anybody who was not saved? I want to be careful in saying this. But what if somebody committed some kind of horrible? Oh, I know all this is horrible, and I know you can't, but you're not supposed to. But let's say somebody that very morning murdered somebody. Cold blood. Vicious. If he was in a house with the blood over the door, was he saved? Yes. Yes. You know, I'd love to think that there were some people that were scared to death while they were in that house with the blood over the door. There were some people just relaxed and they didn't have any. But one was more secure than the other, were they? Because the security is in the blood. God said, "When I see the blood," not when you see it, not when I see your faith, not when I see your sincerity, not when I see your repentance, not when I see your love, not when I... What was the one thing God was looking for? The blood. Nothing else. Aren't you thankful? Now that is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That can only be seen in light of election, who he came to save. Let's go to the New Testament. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." "I lay down my life for the sheep." Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. "Wherefore by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." You could go on and on and on. Christ accomplished salvation. He didn't simply make salvation available. He accomplished salvation for his people. And there is really no understanding of the death of Christ unless I see it as an accomplishment. When he said it is finished, we've already heard this. Is there anything more sweet to you than to know that when he said it is finished, your salvation was accomplished? Finished! Nothing for me to do. It is finished. You can't preach the character of God. You can't preach the character of man. You can't preach the cross of Christ, and you can't preach the invincible life work, life-giving work of God the Holy Spirit and not preach election. Quickening. Quicken. That's the giving of life. The giving of life. It's attributed to the Father, and you have He quickened, given life, spiritual life. This is what we're talking about, giving spiritual life to somebody who's dead in sins. Dead. Unable to do anything to save themselves. Dead. Quickening is attributed to the Father. Quickening. Life-giving is attributed to the Son.
The Son quickeneth whom He will. John 5:21. It's attributed to God the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. Now, the Spirit comes to chosen sinners who were dead in sins and gives them life from the dead. He bursts them into the kingdom of heaven because God elected them and because Christ died for them. And He births them into the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now, if you don't have election, you have the Holy Spirit knocking on men's doors, but He can't get in unless men let Him in. That ain't going to do me any good. That ain't going to do you any good either. The issue of election is grace. Election is actually called in Romans 11:5 the election of grace. You do not believe in grace if you do not believe in election. You don't preach grace if you do not preach election. Take away the G in grace, and what do you have left? Race. Where only the strongest and the fittest survive and win. Grace is for the guilty. Grace is for the sinful. It's an election of grace. And if by grace, it's no more once. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Take away election, you take away the character of God, you take away the sinful character of man. There's no understanding of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no understanding of the life-giving work of the Spirit of God. And you no longer have salvation by grace. Now that's how crucial this is to preaching the gospel. Matter of fact, you can't even preach faith or repentance without preaching election. I love the way the Holy Spirit made Luke say, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. By grace you say, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When we speak of repentance, it's the gift of God. Then hath God to the Gentiles granted gift repentance. That change of mind. I mean, it takes grace to understand what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind concerning God, concerning myself, concerning salvation. You can't preach faith and repentance apart from election. If somebody says, this doctrine will create an indifference to holiness. Baloney. You won't be holy without election. According as He hath chosen us in Him that we should be holy. But this will destroy zeal for evangelism. I mean, if everybody's elect, you know, what's the point in evangelizing? What's the point in preaching the gospel? There's no point in preaching the gospel if there's not an election. I mean, why bother? Nobody be saved. Destroy zeal for evangelism. Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. When the Lord came to Paul with a vision in the night, He said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I have much people in this city. Why did Paul stay in Corinthians 18 months preaching the gospel? God said, I have much people in this city. When the Lord told Ananias to go preach the gospel to Paul, Ananias was scared. He said, Lord, I've heard about all the things this man has done. He said, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And then when he goes to Paul, first thing he says is, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, see that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what you've seen and heard. But election is such a discouragement to sinners and unbelievers. It'll keep them from coming. No, it won't. No, it won't. That's just an objection of the flesh. When the Lord said to the Syrophoenician woman, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, did she say, well, all right, I'll give up. I'm going back home. No, you know what the Scripture says? Then came she and worshipped him. You only worship when you have no control. When you're in the hands of a sovereign God and He can do with you whatever He's pleased to do. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. If you don't help me, I will not be helped. I was thinking while Tom was preaching that message on salvation of the Lord, I was thinking, Lord, save me. Save me. That's my greatest need. Lord, save me. Salvation of the Lord, if you don't save me, I won't be saved. Save me. Doesn't discourage people from coming to Christ. Somebody else says, well, it just seems unfair for him to pick out some and pass by others. Don't go there. Fair as hell. Fair as hell. You believe that? If God sent me or you to hell, let me just put it this way, if God sent me to hell, all of creation would clap their hands in agreement with His justice in sending one like me where I ought to be. Not fair. Does anybody think you're able to set judgment on God and declare what you think is fair and not fair? He's God. You and I have no right to try to make that judgment. I'm sinful. I'm evil. I can't make a judgment like that. Neither can you. Whatever He does is fair, right, just, holy, and true. Now, I think that it's interesting in the early church. I don't know how else to say this, but in the early church, election was conversational. It was conversational. When Peter writes his first epistle, he writes to the strangers scattered throughout Cappadocia and Galatia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And when he closes the epistle, he says, the church that's in Babylon, elected together with you, salute you. If you would have said, I don't believe in election, what? The elder unto the elect lady. The children of thy elect sister. Greet thee. It was conversational. It was a part of their thinking. And it's still a part of the thinking of the church. It still is. It's not different today. It's the way it has always been. Now, the question. Can someone preach the gospel and not preach election? Can you preach the gospel and not preach the character of God? Can you preach the gospel and not preach the sinfulness of man? Can you preach the gospel and not preach the success of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you preach the gospel and not preach the invincible work of God the Holy Spirit? Can you preach the gospel and not preach salvation by grace? Can you preach the gospel and not preach election? Ain't no way. Pastor.